Good morning. Sandy, thank you so much for this conference. Thank you so much for all the volunteers that are helping the staff, of course, that's doing their job, and I'm sure being paid handsomely to do so. Thank you so much for just for everything. It's always a blessing to come here. We really, really, speaking, I think, for all of us, don't we really, really appreciate all that they do? And thank you also for having me come on after Pastor Chuck. I can't wait to bless you in return. Now, a heart for God's flock. That's what Pastor Sandy has asked me to speak about. How another subtitle might be how to connect the sheep to the flock. How to get an individual sheep to feel like, yes, I belong to this larger group, this flock here at this fellowship. But before we get into this, I'd like to educate y'all in how to justify critical comments Southern style. Those of you who, I came from Southern California 16 years ago to move to the Memphis, Tennessee area. And I have learned how to justify critical comments Southern style via my sister-in-law. My brother-in-law is Troy Warner from Calvary Chapel, Lynchburg. His wife and my wife are sisters. His wife was talking to a young girl in the fellowship, and this little girl was really running down a friend. And Troy's wife, Rebecca, said to her, "Honey, that's not nice that you say things like that about people. We shouldn't be talking mean about them." And this little girl said, and I quote, "Oh, Mama says you can say whatever you want about a person as long as you end it with, bless their heart." "He's as dumb as an ox, bless his heart. Man, somebody beat her with an ugly stick, bless her heart." So should I happen to say what might sound negative about anything or anyone, it's going to be all right because I'll end it with, bless their heart. That's right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Now, the heart for God's flock, I think the best, of course, example we have to look to is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. And if anybody can connect the sheep to the flock, it's our Lord, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now back there in verse 11, Jesus again saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now the Lord has, just like a father nervously hands his keys to his 16-year-old son, the Lord has asked us, called us to watch over his sheep until he comes. Now, senior pastors, those of you who might have to go on a trip, vacation, whatever you do, but you're asking your people behind certain individuals to run things in your absence, I'm sure you'd all agree that you would want those who you leave behind to run things as you would if you were there, right? You don't want them to do something totally radically different. You want them to kind of keep the flow going. Well, I'm sure that the Lord would want us to run things as he would run them if he were here in the flesh doing so. Now, Jesus, again, the good shepherd, Jesus showed his shepherding goodness by literally laying down his life for the sheep on the cross. Now, it is unlikely that the Lord would ask any of us to be physically crucified, to lay down our lives for the sheep. Slight possibility of martyrdom, especially as we see the Lord's return drawing near. Slight possibility, but we can, we should, and we must be willing to give up our lives, meaning our self-will, our passions, our desires, our personal agendas and goals for the benefit of God's sheep. And if we're to shepherd Jesus' sheep the way Jesus does, then we should also be willing to deny our flesh as Jesus did. On some occasions, he even forsook sleep. He forsook, I love my sleep. If I don't get a good 15 hours a night, I'm no good to anyone. You know, he forsook sleep in order to commune with his Father. On some occasions, Jesus forsook food to minister to people. The woman in Samaria at the well. When the disciples came back, they said, you know, go ahead and eat. And he said, well, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He forsook food in order to minister to her. Ultimately, Jesus showed us what it means to be a good shepherd when he allowed his creation to crucify him. Though he prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice verse 12, where he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, well, he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You know, the word hireling is a dirty word among ministers. It is a very dirty, it's kind of like that four letter, but it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? No, 8. It's a bad word. We don't like hirelings. Notice verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. See, bottom line, a hireling cares more about himself and his own skin than he does for the sheep. Conversely, Jesus, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Question, do I know the sheep that God has entrusted to my care? Do you know the sheep God has entrusted to your care until he comes? Do you even know their names? I used to say, well, I'm just not good with names. But I've come to discover that forgetting names is more a matter of me not caring than it is with me not remembering. Let me give you an example. Here's a story of a lovely lady who was bringing up three very lovely girls. All of them had hair of gold like their mother, the youngest one. Okay, how can we know the Brady Bunch song? We memorize that, but yet we have a hard time memorizing the names of people that God entrusts to us. I remember one man saying, remember this, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You can have PhDs. I have two of them. They're post-hole diggers. I got two PhDs. And, you know, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One's a butcher, one's a tailor. But I could have all the edumacation in the world, but if I don't take the time to know somebody's name, they're not going to care. What do they care? They think, well, you don't care about me. Yeah, you're smart, kinda. So no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And in verse 15, finally, Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, if we're going to shepherd Jesus' sheep the way he does, then we must lay down our lives for their benefit. And that's the principle. But how do we put the principle into practice? How do we make this very practical? And I'm sure that what I'm about to share is very common knowledge, and I hope and pray that I don't say things so that you'll walk away and say, well, duh, you know. But may the Spirit just be speaking to our hearts, and may he say things to us, even words I don't even say, that we would be able to practically show people that we care for them, that we love them, and that they are important to us because they're important to our Lord Jesus. So be a practical thing. Be a good shepherd like Jesus when it comes to significant events. Josh, come on, make your way up here, would you please? Significant events. There are significant things that take place in people's lives. For example, birthdays. Anybody here, is it your birthday today? Yesterday? The day before that? Tomorrow and the next day? What is it your, when's your birthday?
May
2nd. Okay, what, and your name is?
Wayne?
Okay, Wayne, and it's the what anniversary of your 29th birthday? I'm kidding, you don't need to do that. Wayne, right? Okay, well, God bless you. And so any worship leader that's worth his salt knows how to play the birthday song. Knows that it's in the key of G, followed by D7, and then G, G7, C7, G, and D. So, Wayne? Wayne it is? Okay. So let's bless Wayne. Go ahead, stand up, Wayne. We want to bless you for real.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Wayne. Happy birthday to you.
God bless you, man. Yeah. Now, Wayne, how did that make you feel? It did it. Okay, there you go. Why not bless somebody? If they let you know it's their birthday, it's because they want you to know and probably want others to know. So we can make a little bit of a big deal about that. It's important. It's their birthday. So on birthdays, make the gesture to those people. Weddings, even if you're not asked to officiate. But yet go to them, because chances are they've invited some others from your fellowship there, and they'll see you there. And by just being there, it lets them know that they're important to you. And so it's a big deal. The wedding is a big deal for them. And so be there. Eating meetings. Pastor Chuck touched on that. The fellowship, the koinonia, have eating meetings. We call them food faiths. We don't call them potlucks, because as Christians, we don't believe in luck and we shouldn't be doing pot. So, food faiths. Jesus ate with people. Jesus ate often with, he even invited himself to their house, as Pastor Poncho said. Zacchaeus, hey man, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to eat at your house today. You're going to have me for dinner. He invited himself. Simon the Pharisee invited himself to dinner. Eating meetings, so important. Get together with people. I invited myself one time to a person's house. You know, we'd really like to get to know you and your wife, Amanda. I said, great, have us over for dinner. Couldn't believe I said that. I've done it once in 16 years. It worked out well. We had a great time and fellowshiped, and we've had other eating times. But eating meetings, good stuff. The next one, births. Share in that most significant event in those people's lives. You know, and I love what J. Vernon McGee says about babies, not necessarily the prettiest things, to the parents, of course. Even if the kid comes out looking like he's been 6 rounds with Mike Tyson, certainly make a deal over that. And like J. Vernon McGee would say, my, that certainly is a baby. Okay, you know. You know, wow, you got a baby, you know. And then when somebody's sick, the next one, hospital visits. A real flock of sheep is comforted by their shepherd's strong presence. Be a strong presence in a sick room. Pray like you mean it. Pray for them out loud like you mean it. Don't say, Lord, this might be the time you take them home. They don't want to hear that. Lord, I don't know. Maybe you can give the doctor wisdom. No, pray. Lord Jesus, we trust that you're going to heal, and we believe you can, and we ask that you will even right now in Jesus. That's how I want people to pray for me. I don't want them to, Lord, you know, John, he's been around here long enough, and your will be done. Amen. You know, that's not how I want people to pray for me, so I better not pray for them like that either. Be a strong presence in a sick room. Next, funerals. Even, again, if you're not asked to officiate. And give hope to the living. Even if their dearly departed loved one was the devil incarnate. You know, so, well, you know, when Jesus is on the cross, that thief cried out in that last moment, Lord, remember me. And And Jesus didn't say, well, too bad you haven't been baptized. But you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. Maybe your friend, your son, your daughter, your mom or dad, maybe in that last moment they cried out to the Lord, so we can trust that if they did, we will see them in heaven. You know, give them some hope. If you're unable to attend, make a concrete gesture. I learned this the hard way. There's a couple in our fellowship, and her mama died, lived 3.5 hours away. That's where the funeral was going to be, and I explained I wasn't able to attend, and somebody else was officiating anyway, and so I said, well, let me pray for you, and I prayed for them. I got them on the prayer chain. I thought I was doing everything right. They got really mad because I didn't send them flowers. I didn't make a concrete gesture. Now, before you say, oh, they're just, bless their heart. No, we don't need to say that. I want to take the blame for my mistakes. I don't want to pass it off and say, oh, it's them, it's the code enforcement or whatever. I want to take blame for me. And I didn't make a concrete gesture, and I've learned that I should have. So my fault. And if you blow it there, I found, you might never be able to get it back. So when it comes to significant events, don't blow it, because you may never get the chance to make it up. By the way, this Sunday is what? Okay, concrete gesture. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to make those mamas feel special? Remember, the theological doctrine, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. When mama ain't happy, so this Sunday at the door we will have a lot of roses, single stem roses, not the long ones, they're too expensive. The short ones, though, just the gesture, making a concrete gesture when the mamas come, oh, happy Mother's Day, God bless you, hand them a rose, hand them a carnation, hand them a dandelion, whatever you need to do, just something that lets them know you thought about them and it's their special day. Make them feel special. Now, in the normal course of ministry, whenever you talk to others, do yourself a favor. Talk to them about their favorite subject. You know what their favorite subject is? Them. It's what they know most about. Talk to them about them. Don't say, hey, hi, I'm Pastor John. Let me tell you all about me. Yeah, like they need to know that. I don't even want to know about me. Why should they? So, you know, talk to them about them. Again, learn their names. It's the one thing they will have their whole life. That's the one thing they're going to have the rest of their life, their names. Talk about their kids. It's what they love most, or at least should love most. If we're going to be good shepherds like Jesus, when it comes to significant events, we need to let them know that they're special. So be like Jesus when it comes to significant events and also when it comes to spiritual moments. Spiritual moments. Be in the Spirit. The Lord tells us, walk in the Spirit. Before you get out of the car, before you come into the church building or wherever it is you meet, in the home even, pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I need to be sensitive to the people, to the needs around me, to the hurting people especially. Be in the Spirit. Be acutely sensitive to hurting people. Don't ever tell a person, hey, wow, I'm sorry you're hurting. I'll pray for you. Don't tell them you'll pray for them. Go ahead and pray for them right there and then. Right there and then. Number one, it'll keep us from forgetting. Number two, it'll keep us from lying. Oh, Pastor John, thank you for praying for me this last week. It was so great. I saw the Lord really work. And you're there going, oh, praise God. Anytime. And you forgot to pray. Liar, hypocrite. Well, I don't like to lie like that. So I pray for them right there and then because I probably will forget. And you know what? When you pray for them right there and then, it means so much to them. Have they ever experienced that anywhere else? Their former churches, have they? Maybe, maybe not. But if you pray for them, and like Jesus even, laying hands on them, touching them, put your hand on their shoulder. You know, you got 5 minutes before service starts. Hey, how you doing? They're like, oh, okay. And they're just like ready to fall apart. Hey, stop. Put your hand. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. And just put your hand on their shoulder. Pray for them. It'll mean everything to them. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to feel what they're feeling, just like Jesus did before raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he gets the news, and your friend Lazarus is sick, and then Jesus waits 4 days to make sure that Lazarus died. You know, now he's dead. We got to go wake him up. We got to go raise him up. And as he's on his way, Martha hears he's coming. She runs, and my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died if you had been here. If you'd just been here, he'd be alive now. Yes, your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know resurrection. What that good's that going to do me now? And she was upset. And Jesus led her through the I am the resurrection and the life. Well, he proceeds further. Martha's still upset. Mary comes. Lord, my brother would not have died if you would have been here. And she's crying and weeping. And Jesus sees others crying and weeping over Lazarus, who is dead. And we read the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Why were the people weeping? Why were Mary and Martha weeping? Lazarus was dead, right? Why was Jesus weeping? Because Lazarus was dead? I don't think so. He was going to raise him from the dead. Lazarus is going to be all right. Well, maybe, you know, it's upsetting that Lazarus has to leave Abraham's bosom to come back here. Maybe the Lord was thinking that. But I believe that Jesus was weeping because they were weeping. He felt what they felt. He put himself in their sandals, so to speak. He empathized with them. And if we are to be shepherding the people as Jesus does, we must try to feel what they're feeling. You know, feelings and emotions, we're not led by them, but they do matter, especially to those who are hurting. So again, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd and calls us to shepherd in his place. Now, safe to say that if Jesus did something, we should do the same. If he didn't do something, then maybe we shouldn't feel pressured into doing it. Now, which should really bring many of us a sense of relief, because if you're like me, I just imagine you wish you had a ton of cash to build things, like a gymnasium, a basketball court, ball fields, recreation fields. That would be, I played sports growing up and all, and I would love to build things like that. But have you noticed that sometimes church recreation leagues produce more sin than spirituality? You ever notice that? Basketball game, your little Billy has a foul called on him. Foul, are you blind, ref? I'll meet you in the parking lot. And then you got to contend with assault and battery in the church parking lot. Now, as Pastor Chuck said, it's a godly desire to want to see the church grow, to connect people to the fellowship. But if we use carnal means to try to produce spiritual goals, it could backfire on us. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Yes, we want to see our churches grow, but we need to make sure, as Pastor Chuck had said, to do it God's way. And for us who maybe see meager offerings, who have small budgets, may we be comforted knowing that Jesus did okay without a building and without a family life center, without even a Pizza Hut on his campus, you know. He did okay. Also, another word that I hope comforts us is to remember that not even Jesus was able to connect everyone. What about the rich young ruler? Didn't Jesus do everything, say everything right to him in order to get him connected to the flock? Well, absolutely. But what happened? This man went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. What about the 10 lepers? You know, Jesus was only 1 out of 10 with them as far as connecting them to him. Where are the other 9? What more could Jesus have done? He healed them. Only one came back. And when he ate at Simon the Pharisee's house, Simon ended up judging Jesus critically. If this man were really a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is who touches him. Question, how did Simon know what type of woman this was touching him? But even so, Jesus loved everyone the same, whether they loved him back, whether they trashed him behind his back, or even if they beat his back. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus never ever gave up trying. We may not succeed in connecting sheep to the flock every time, but we're never going to connect anyone if we don't ever try. And so may God give us the strong desire to always try to minister to people. Make them feel special. Make them feel like we want them to be there. And by the way, you only have 2 weeks to get this done. Everything that we're hearing at this conference, you only have 2 weeks, because I got this pamphlet in the mail the other day, which says, "The end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. May 21st. There are billboards up and around the city of Memphis that says that Jesus is coming to judge the world on May 21st, 2011. Even though Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, apparently they do. I got a pamphlet right here, and it explains all the details. So if you're interested, you can read this. So you got 2 weeks. 2 weeks to get all this done. Now, these people who set dates make the rest of us look like idiots, don't they? These people make us look like fools, because even the world knows that Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. And do you know what I have to say about people who make us look like fools? Bless their hearts. Shall we pray?